There were times the Spirit of God would come upon David and he would say things under the anointing. Some of those addressed the time at hand. But occasionally, and more than once, David would hear the voice of God. He would speak it, and it was prophetic, meaning it was going to happen years later. If you were to go to David and say, David, what did you just say? He would tell you what he said, and if you were to say, well, what does it mean? I'm sure David at times did not know what it meant. Such is a scripture we're going to look at. I'm going to be speaking this morning on three kisses surrounding Calvary. Three kisses surrounding Calvary. The first kiss we'll address is Psalms 85, verse 10. David said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The second passage is found in Matthew, one that we know perhaps better. It's in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verses 48 and 49. And we read, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. It is the story of when Judas said to the soldiers, follow me to the garden. And the one that you need to arrest, that is Jesus, I will go up and kiss him. And that will be a sign for who you are to arrest. The third kiss we're going to look at is found in Psalms. Let's turn back to Psalms again, the second chapter. And this is the kiss of salvation. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 12. Here is another time David is prophesying. Hundreds of years this is going to be fulfilled. I fulfilled it. Some of you have fulfilled it. Perhaps not all of you have fulfilled it. But it's found in Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that have put their trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This is Easter, something we celebrate on Jesus rising from the dead. Now help us with understanding, and may your Holy Spirit help me and help everyone to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps one of the most wonderful statements in the Bible is the text which I read. The first one, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. One of the most beautiful romances in the world is the romance between righteousness and truth. When we think of famous romances, we may think of Romeo and Juliet. We may think of the movie they made, The Great Love Story. But one of the most beautiful romances is between righteousness and truth. You see, righteousness and truth have been separated for 4,000 years. But this is a text, a prophecy declaring when they got back together, righteousness and peace kissed each other. And oh, what a reunion it was. Now, a kiss is a very interesting thing. I can't think of a day that I have not kissed my wife goodnight. A kiss of affection between family members is one of the most thoughtful and warming things you can do when it comes from the heart. When I was a boy, I remember so often my mother praying with me at night and kissing me before I went to sleep. I remember kissing my children when I was blessed to have them as they grew up. Kelly didn't like to be kissed as much as Tawny, but I'd sneak them in when I could. And now my wife says she can't wait until she gets her hands on the grandchildren to kiss them and kiss them again and kiss them again. You get on Skype where you can see someone when you're talking long distance, and little Brocky will say, "I love you this much," and our hearts are warmed. In the Bible, a kiss is a very interesting study. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 27, when Moses and Aaron met each other in the wilderness, it says they came to the mount of the Lord, and there they kissed each other. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, when Samuel came to anoint Saul to be king over the people of God Israel, he anointed Saul with oil, and then it said he kissed him. When David and Jonathan, perhaps one of the sweetest friendships that we know in the Bible, humanly speaking, when they had been united after being separated for a lengthy period of a rough time, the Bible says that David and Jonathan kissed each other in a wholesome way. Joseph had been away from his brothers in Egypt for many, many long years. And when Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but they did not recognize Joseph. And he had provided provision for their lives. And then there came that glorious day when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And the Bible says that Joseph kissed his father and his brothers. Esau and Jacob had come to the place of reconciliation. Esau had been a trickster Jacob had been a deceiver against his brother Esau, a trickster. Jacob having cheated him out of his birthright and out of the blessing of his father Isaac. But when Jacob and Esau were united years later, the Bible says they kissed. When Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' feet, the Bible says she kissed him on his feet. When Paul left the city of Ephesus in Acts in chapter 20, the Bible says the people clave unto Paul. They loved him dearly. He had been their pastor for 3 years. It had been 3 blessed, glorious years, but Paul longed to go back to Jerusalem, and so he's resigning as pastorate, and the Bible says they clave to him, and they threw themselves on his neck, and they kissed him goodbye. And we all know of the prodigal son when he came home. His father saw him a long ways off after his son had spent all, and the father said, "Put a ring on his finger and put a nice robe on him and let's kill the fatted calf and put shoes on his feet." And then it says that he kissed him. In writing to the church at Corinth, the apostle Paul said, "Greet ye one another with a holy kiss." He also wrote the church of Rome and said the apostle admonished that they greet one another with a holy kiss. And again, in writing the church at Thessalonica, the apostle admonished those people to greet one another in the service with a holy kiss. Now, we might remember this, else you get a little bit uneasy and uncomfortable with kissing one another. Back then, the men sat on one side and the women sat on another. I remember when my daughter was to be married in Spain. In America, we shake hands when we greet one for the first time. But not in Spain. First time they meet you in Spain, they kiss you. They kiss you on this side, and then they turn and they kiss you on this side. I felt a little self-conscious when that's enough. But again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, Peter speaks about greeting one another with a kiss of charity. But I want to speak on 3 kisses today, at this time of Easter that surrounds Calvary. 3 kisses I will speak of are: 1 is the kiss of reconciliation. The second is a kiss of hypocrisy. And the third kiss is a kiss of salvation. As we approach this subject of kissing, we think of a romance between perhaps a husband and a wife, or the love between a mother and her child, or a father and his children, or love that is expressed between family. One of the sad things about our day in which we live is some people may think it's weak or silly to show such outward affection. They could be deceived into thinking it's a sign of emotional instability and weakness, but it's not a sign of that. But it's sometimes not giving a kiss and warm affection is a sign of a cold heart and a sign of deadness and hardness, and the fact that we are ashamed to show our feelings of closeness and affection. It doesn't matter who you are, or what color you are, or what you look like, or where you're from. If you sit on a tack, you jump. And everybody does. We all have the same emotions. Now for the three kisses surrounding Calvary. Two of these kisses are very beautiful and to be admired. One kiss is not to be admired. Now for the first kiss, Psalms 85 verse 10, David said under the anointing, "Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other." David is predicting what would happen. When was this prophecy fulfilled? When did mercy and righteousness, or peace and righteousness, kiss each other? When did this reunion take place? When were they separated? When did righteousness and peace kiss each other? And just when did they embrace and make up? You see, righteousness or mercy and truth walked together for many millenniums. They've been together for eternity. In heaven, peace and righteousness walk together. There is nothing to separate them because there is no sin in heaven. But it is sin that took place on this earth that separated peace and righteousness. In heaven, peace was never without righteousness, and righteousness was never without peace. But when God made man on the earth, and when man was in the garden, peace and righteousness walked hand in hand. God came down in the cool of the evening, and there was peace and there was righteousness. Righteousness was there and peace was there. Adam and Eve were without sin. There was no sin originally in the Garden of Eden. And so hand in hand and in sweet fellowship, peace and righteousness walked together. They loved each other. They walked together, and it was a wonderful fellowship and relationship. Because Adam and Eve were right with God and right with one another, they had peace. You see, righteousness brings peace to the relationship. But the day came when our lovers of Adam and Eve were with their righteousness, and they were right before God, and thus they had peace. But when sin came into the garden, or when they were no longer right before God, peace had to leave. Peace and righteousness got a separation, or a divorce, if you please. They were separated. And the day came when peace could no longer stay with righteousness, and righteousness could no longer stay with peace. You see, when sin comes, peace goes. When righteousness is sinned against, peace can no longer stay. The reason a home does not have peace is because it is lacking in righteousness. You're not going to build a home with peace in it if sin is reigning. You're not going to have a home with peace if the husband is unfaithful to his wife, or if there is unforgiveness. You're not going to have peace in the home if there is drunkenness and illicit sex in the home. Thus, in proportion to their sin, it will cause the peace to leave. You're not going to build a home like that and have peace, because peace is a result of righteousness. I think I have your attention, but over all the years that I've been in the ministry and how many homes that I have dealt with and of people that have come to me, how many homes and people I've listened to that have said, "Pastor, I don't have no peace in my home. My home has trouble. My wife and I are not getting along, or my children, or..." And what is wrong? And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but in every case, the answer is the same. It's one word: sin. When you get the righteousness problem settled, peace will go with righteousness. But when righteousness has been offended, peace can no longer stay. So in the Garden of Eden, the serpent Satan came and said to Adam and Eve, "If you'll eat of this fruit, you're going to really live and come alive." Oh, I know that God said, "In the day you eat it, you'll die," but you won't surely die. And we know what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And when they ate of the forbidden fruit, then God showed up in his normal time. "And Adam, where art thou?" And Adam was hiding, and Eve was hiding. And peace was no more there. You see, the devil says you don't know what you're missing until you try this sin and have a fling at it. But let me tell you, the only thing you're missing when you don't sin is you won't miss heartbreak. You won't miss sadness and misery and unhappiness and unrest. You won't miss peace if you'll put God first. But whenever you go into sin, you forfeit peace. So we learn that Adam and Eve reached out and took of the forbidden fruit, and Eve reached out and she gives it to Adam. And any time that righteousness and peace have been separated and righteousness has been wronged, which was God, peace has to leave. Let me say this: it is better to be right and to have no peace than to have peace and not have righteousness. It's better to have righteousness without peace than to have peace to be without righteousness. You can't be in the same room with a rattlesnake and have peace. They just don't coexist. And we've got to get to the place where we would rather have righteousness, even if at the time it doesn't seem to give you peace. But fight to be right, and peace will come. We must be willing to fight for truth. We are living in a day where people are not willing to fight for the truth. We're seeing a generation being raised that, it's been said, are soft snowflakes, mealy mouth, and shallow generation. Our country was willing years ago to fight against communism because it was wrong. They would rather be dead than to be red. The greatest thing in the world is righteousness. So when sin came into the garden, peace and righteousness could no longer go with each other. And so peace left. And for 4,000 years, peace was separated from righteousness. Why? Because sin had come. Righteousness could not accept peace. Peace wanted to come back. Righteousness, can I come back? I can't have you until my righteousness has been satisfied. Righteousness could not be satisfied until sin had been paid and payment had been made for the sin. So righteousness says sin must be paid for. And righteousness says sin must be condemned. Righteousness says no man can come to God unless the sin question has been settled. Have you settled the sin question? So peace says, can I come back? And righteous says, I want you, but no, you can't come back. I love you dearly. We walked in heaven together and we walked on this earth together, but sin came and we can't be together anymore. What happened? Easter we celebrate because God Himself came into the world in the form of a man. And His name was Jesus Christ. And for 33 and a half years, Jesus lived a life away from His Father, lonely. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. And He lived His entire life without sin. And then Jesus went to Calvary. And on the cross there, this righteous one, Jesus, righteousness was crucified. Righteousness took upon Him your sin and my sin. And Jesus on the cross, He cried out and said, it is finished. What was He saying? He's saying righteousness has been satisfied. And righteousness had been met. And now peace can come home. And brother, you talk about a reunion. When Jesus died on the cross and went to the grave, out of the ground rose peace, and from above came righteousness, and they reunited and kissed one another after 4,000 years. Peace looked at righteousness and said, can I come back now? And righteousness answered and said, yes, you can. I've been satisfied. And the payment was made. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. And the sins of all of the world were laid upon Him. And righteousness says, peace, won't you come back? And peace said, won't I? I'll be glad to come back. And peace looked up from the earth. And righteousness looked down from heaven. And they united as David prophesied. And after 4,000 years, peace and righteousness kissed each other. What a reunion. God's justice has been satisfied. God's holiness has been met. And in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, peace and righteousness walk together. Do you want peace? Do you want peace in your heart? Are you tired of the world's peace that is offered that doesn't work? Are you tired of listening to the psychologist who doesn't have the true answer unless he points to Christ? Then may I suggest you come to Calvary. At Calvary, righteousness and peace kissed each other and they were united. What a reunion. I love reunions. I love it when I see family that's been separated and for reasons that are not of guilt, but just they've been separated and when they come and you haven't seen the loved one in some time and you've missed them and you've longed for them. How well I remember as a boy when my family from the north would come and how my relatives would hug and kiss one another. Oh, it's a warm feeling. But now let's look at the second kiss. Judas Iscariot was watching, looking into the Garden of Gethsemane, just like the serpent peered into the Garden of Eden. And here Jesus is praying in the garden. Do you remember? He's praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Perhaps he was praying also some of the words found in St. John, the 17th chapter. No doubt some of the prayer that day in the garden and that evening was him praying and looking over Jerusalem. And Judas looks outside the garden. And Judas said to the soldiers, you want to know who to arrest? You watch me. I'm going to go up and the one I kiss will be the one that you are to arrest. And here our Lord is innocently praying for you and me. And here comes Judas. He did the most horrible, terrible thing ever done by human hands and human lips. And he places a loving, tenderly kiss upon the brow of our Savior. And in doing so, it became a sign to the soldiers to come and to arrest Jesus. And then he was crucified. Judas is kissing Jesus. But there's one big mistake in this kiss. This kiss doesn't connect to Calvary. What is wrong with kissing the Son of God? What possibly could be wrong with kissing Jesus? For after all, it said in Psalms, the second chapter, verse 12, again, David is prophesying of a day where you and I could kiss the Son. He's talking about its salvation. It says in Psalms 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. I want to bring light to that and the meaning of it. You see, we are commanded to kiss the Son. When it says kiss the Son, it means to throw yourself and your affections upon him. But you'll notice he's referring to getting born again. For he says there's peace for those that put their trust in him. It's talking about when you come to Christ and you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you embrace him as your Savior and kiss him with affection and you put your trust in him. That's not what Judas was doing. Judas made the mistake of kissing the Son of God without the idea of being born again. Trying to kiss the Son with the absence of Calvary will not work. If Judas would have come and kissed him when he was at the cross and thrown himself upon him and asked for forgiveness that one must do in order to be saved, then it would have been an acceptable kiss. But a kiss that doesn't have Calvary is a kiss of hypocrisy. And Judas made the mistake of kissing Jesus without any acknowledgement that I'm a sinner and need Jesus. You see, allow me to... A kiss of affection can be more than just the lips. You can join the church. But if you're not born again, you won't go to heaven. You can be baptized as an infant, kissed, dedicated. But if you're not born again, it's a kiss that will do you no good. You can be at the age of 12. You can be confirmed, as some face encourage. But if that 12-year-old doesn't come to Christ at the cross and put his faith in him, that kiss is useless. All these kisses are short of Calvary. You can do good things today. But if you haven't come to Christ and kissed the Son and put your faith in him for what he did at the cross as your Savior, that kiss will not get you to heaven. All your good works and good deeds that you do religiously will not take you to heaven. It is a kiss short or absent of Calvary. And Judas made the mistake that such a kiss would be okay. Let me say, Judas is in hell this morning. Judas burns in hell this morning. Judas suffers the pangs of hell this morning. Why? Because he wasn't born again and put his faith in Christ. Judas is in hell because he didn't kiss Jesus, referring to Calvary. Remember, Judas was a follower of Jesus, but he's in hell this morning. Judas was a preacher, but he's in hell today because he trusted something short of Calvary. Judas was an apostle, but he's in hell today because he trusted something short of Calvary. Let's look at the third kiss. The kiss of salvation. I say this in closing. The first kiss was a kiss when righteousness and peace kissed. A kiss of reconciliation. Number two was when Judas placed the kiss of hypocrisy on the Savior. And number three is the kiss of salvation. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you put your trust in what Jesus did upon the cross, that he died for your sins and you've received him as your Savior? That is a good kiss. The three kisses of Calvary, the kiss of righteousness and peace, the kiss of betrayal and hypocrisy, but thank God there's the third kiss, the kiss of salvation. Jesus is dying. He speaks about it in the Psalms. His apostles have forsaken him and they have fled, and his followers are scattered. And his father looked upon his son, and he saw sin being placed upon him. And the father turned his back. And Jesus cried and said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because the father cannot look upon sin. But when Jesus died, and the sin had been paid for, then righteousness and peace can get back together. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And any poor sinner may now come to Calvary and kiss Jesus and put your trust in him, and you can have eternal life. What does that mean, to kiss the Son? It means a kiss of trust, a kiss of faith, a kiss of committal. And he goes on to say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, his anger is gone. But when you reject Christ and reject putting your faith in him, whereby you may be born again, it angers God. He did not send his Son to die for good people. He sent his Son to die for sinners. And we're all sinners. And this is the result. Blessed are those that put their trust in him. And when people put their trust in him, you have kissed the Son. Whether you kiss him without Calvary or you kiss him at Calvary, that will determine your eternity and where you will spend eternity. When Jesus on the cross, when the sin had been placed upon him, and he cried out, "It is finished." And when he had earlier cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Peace and righteousness reunited. There's a peace in my heart that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. There's a peace you can have when you let righteousness, Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, come into you and by kissing the Son. This past week, it was Tuesday, I was in my office, and Debbie, would you come? A man that comes and checks our fire extinguishers. And I showed him where they were, and when we got done, I said to him, "Are you going to church this Easter?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Where are you going?" And I know that where he said he was going, I know they don't emphasize being born again. Good people. I just know they don't emphasize being born again. They emphasize works. They emphasize being good. They emphasize being baptized. They emphasize a lot of good things, but they don't emphasize being born again. I said to him, "Well, I'm glad you're going to church this Sunday. I have a question for you, sir. Are you saved?" And he was very sincere, and I was also. He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck in his response. He said, "Saved from what?" I said, "Saved from your sins." And I went on to explain to him what Easter is all about, of why Jesus went to the cross and took our sins. And I explained to him, "Sir, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious good man, but it wasn't enough. You must be born again. You must kiss the Son. Put your trust in him." I asked him, "Sir, have you ever prayed the sinner's prayer to where you've been born again?" "I don't think so." "May I lead you in that prayer?" Yes. And so I led him in this simple prayer. Repeat after me, I said, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for rising again. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Amen. I said to him, Sir, according to the Bible, you just kissed the Son. You just became saved and born again, and you have eternal life. And you know what he said? Sir, I feel goosebumps all over me. Now, I know where he's going to church. It's not going to encourage this. I'm praying the Lord will help him. Thank you for your patience. I came down out of my office Friday. My car is parked out here, and a young man is looking at the car. And I went up to him as I came down the office, and I said, you like the car? And he said, I sure do. He said, I had one. It was my first car in high school. I had a 1965 Fastback Mustang. The man looked like he was about 40. And I noticed he was pushing a bicycle. It didn't have a seat on it. I said, Sir, where do you live? He said, in a tent. I wanted to cry. Broke my heart. I said, has life been hard on you? He said, it's been hard. But he said, it's my own fault. I don't blame anybody but myself. I said, Sir, and I reached in my pocket and I gave him a $20 bill. He said, oh, thank you. He said, I don't know what to say. I said, you thank me. I said, if you had asked me for it, I wouldn't have given it to you. But because you didn't ask, I'm giving it to you. You want to be thankful? He said, yes. I said, then I want you to come this Sunday to church. He said he would. I got home, told my wife, and she said, oh, they never come. I know, but I'm hoping he'll come. I went out and looked this morning. I had a Bible ready. The sister, I'm having a senior moment. Barbara gave me. I was going to give him this Bible. I'd already signed it. I pray he still shows up. I saw him yesterday at the store. He came up and tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around. There he was. He said, I'll see you tomorrow morning. I was looking for him. He didn't come. I pray he'll come. But there are so many like that. I'm going to, but you don't. I'm going to, but you don't. I want you to do it today. I don't want you to wait. Because you got to strike the iron when it's hot. When the Lord is dealing with you. And I believe God is dealing with somebody today. And I want you to respond today and not respond tomorrow, put it off. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've got some things that I've been putting off, but I believe the Lord is dealing with me, and I want to make those things right with God today. Would you lift your hand up? Let him see it, please. Thank you. Thank you. He loves you. If you're here today and you've never kissed the Son, you're a good person. I know that. You got to be good to come want to hear me. I want to come to church. You're good. But you've never been saved. Never been born again to where your life is so changed. God wants to do it today. And if you're here today, you'd say, I want that change. I want to receive the Lord. Would you lift that hand up? I want to receive Him. Please lift it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Evan. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to do something that's really hard, but is a kiss that should not be embarrassed about. We shouldn't be embarrassed about showing our love and our affections. And the Lord wants you to show your affection. The Lord wants to see your heart in this. If you raised your hand and you want to receive Christ, please stand. Please let Him see you mean business. Would you do that, please? Would you please stand as He is reaching out to you by the Holy Spirit? Don't be ashamed. Thank you. Please, there's others that raise their hand. I won't embarrass you, I promise you. And you will be so glad that you took that step of faith. Please stand to receive Christ. You say, I've done it before. Well, do it again. If you're troubled in your heart, do it again. I'm going to have you pray right where you're at. Evan, do you want to receive Jesus as Savior? Then come on down here. Come on down here, Evan. And anybody else wants to join Evan, I believe that God hears us. And if Evan at his age can do it, the Bible said a child shall lead them, then let this child lead you. Thank you, Evan. And Evan's been in church. You say, well, he may have done it before. Listen, if he feels God's dealing with him, then by all means we need to respond. Thank you for coming. Now I want every one of you, the rest of you, would you please stand in the congregation? The three kisses. The kiss when what was done at Calvary paved the way for us to kiss the Son. Oh, let us not have a kiss that doesn't include Calvary. I don't want a Judas kiss. I want a kiss that receives Him as my Savior. I'm going to lead you just like I led that man in the foyer. And so as I pray, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. Would you please? Dear Jesus, say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I come to you in your precious name. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. For I have sinned. And I know your blood that you're shed will wash my sins away. And you will forgive me and give me eternal life. I put my faith in you. I trust you. And by trusting you, I'm embracing you. And kissing you with affection. Thank you for hearing me. And saving me. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to turn and you don't have to kiss them. But hug one another. I'm proud of you, Evan, Claire, and all of you. How many know God is good? Never hold back your affections to one another. I love you, and God loves you. And have a great Easter. God bless you. Go find some eggs.